I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the book of Daniel and to that chapter that we read, chapter 12. And may I just say that over many, many months we've been speaking about the book of Daniel, and I believe the Lord has blessed us as we've had a look at it and tried to study it and received various messages from it. But we come this morning to this last chapter. In fact, we come to the last message that I intend to give concerning this book of Daniel. But I wonder, while we read it this morning, the chapter 12, I wonder what you thought in your own mind. We've already spoken, of course, from chapter 12 on a number of occasions, but we're coming now to really verses 4 to verse 13. It's quite a lengthy passage. And when you read it again and you try to see it and understand it, what would you really make of it? And how would you try to explain it, as I'm going to try and do this morning? Well, it seems to me that there is one verse that stands out amongst all of those verses, and it's the verse which has gripped me as I've thought about it this week. And we've, of course, been very, very busy this week, but this chapter has been on my mind for this morning's message. And it's one verse that really has struck me, and it's verse 13, the last verse. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. I want to show you that that is a most remarkable verse. Now, we have seen many remarkable verses here in this book of Daniel. It's a favourite book of some, it's a favourite character of many, the character of Daniel. But it seems to me that this is a most remarkable verse. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We come then really to the last verse. You know, last words are very important. And many people, of course, linger over a person who is passing on to eternity because they want to try and catch the last words of that particular person. I have a book in my study, and it's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's a book that thick, and there are hundreds, literally, that are mentioned of the last words of various individuals that have lived and died. It is thought that if you can catch the last words of some people and you can assimilate them for yourself, it takes away the fear of dying. Because you see a saint particularly who is passing through the valley of the shadow of death, and somehow they have something to say, something perhaps of the glory, something of the experience, something of their testimony of the Lord. And that holds you firm. And you now know that there is no fear for the Christian in death. Now let me just remind you that Daniel is in his 90s when he comes to this part of the book and to these words that are given to him by way of instruction. But we have seen that this book reveals Daniel as a faithful man. If you were to describe him, how would you describe this man? I think I would describe him as a faithful man. In chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And Daniel continued." And so he did. Right the way through the book, right the way through the ages, right the way through his life. And now he comes in his 90s, and Daniel is still continuing in the same way. He was a faithful man. But of course he was also a man of prayer. He was a man of courage. He was a man of faith, he was a man of integrity, he was a man of great service. And all of these things are seen in this particular book. But now we come to one last picture of Daniel. And this last verse that we're going to consider, as we consider the whole of the chapter, it seems is one last instruction, the last instruction given to Daniel here on earth. The title of my message this morning is simply this, Instruction from Heaven. And that's, of course, exactly what we want, isn't it? As we come to God's house and as we sit here this morning to listen to his word. We want instruction from heaven. Not a man's word, but rather the Lord's word. But in the verses that we have read together, especially from verse 4, right down to the end of verse 13, let me say that what really occurs here are these things. First of all, it shows that the Lord is always in charge. In any situation of life, any difficulty that we're going through, these verses show that the Lord is in charge. And then the second thing that it shows is the Lord knows best. Look at verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." As if to say, listen, the Lord knows best. And leave it with him. Leave it with him, because that's the next thing that it shows. Leave it all to the Lord. And then it shows that some things are concealed. Daniel is instructed, isn't he, in verse 4. "O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." That means that's what will happen in the end time. And it seems to me that what it says here simply is, Daniel, these things are sealed. These things are covered. And they're not for you to really fully understand. But there's another thing that these verses teach. And that is this, that the child of God is always victorious. Look at verse 10. "Many shall be purified, and many white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." The last time we were looking at this book, you'll remember that we spoke about the wise ones from verse 3. Now here are the wise ones. They're saved by grace. They know the Lord. And they understand the wisdom of heaven. And they understand something about God's ways. And they have the victory. So then, we're going to have a look at this instruction from heaven for Daniel. And as is my wont, I want to go through this verse which we have for our exposition this morning. "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Now, what can you see in this? Well, let me try, if I can, to show you what I have seen it. First of all, I want you to note the word of intervention. You'll notice how the verse begins, and many of you who know me well will know that I'll pick this up, because it says, "But," and that's the note of intervention. I always call the buts of Scripture eloquent buts, because they tell us so much. And this one does. "But," you know, this is almost Paul's favourite phrase in the New Testament. "We were on the road to hell. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But the richness of the grace of God has intervened in our lives." But here in the Old Testament, it's exactly the same. Now, of course, I understand and I know that sometimes a but can be used as a word of doubt and of objection. You may hear someone say something, but you say, "But..." And you doubt it. But this is no doubt here. This is something certain. This is something sure. And it comes to Daniel in that particular manner, as the word of God always should come to us with the certainty and indeed the sureness of God's voice indeed. Now I want to begin by speaking about this word, because it seems to me that this exactly describes Daniel. First of all, we see it in contrast. In contrast. You see it in the contrast of timing. When Daniel first came as a slave to Babylon, he was about 17 years of age. But now he's 90. He's been in captivity all of these years. He was one of the first to come into captivity, and he's been there for 70 years. And during those 70 years, lots of things have taken place. But then, not only in timing, you see the but as well of intervention, even in his situation. Now, I'm going to turn to chapter 1, because I want to just read you again a couple of verses, and we'll see how it all began. In chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought his vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, you'll notice exactly what had taken place. This was the deportation, and they were deported from their land and into the land of Babylon. In verse 4, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of the Israel and of the king's seed of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, well-favoured, skilful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now that gives you one picture, doesn't it? But what it really is a picture of Daniel, because Daniel is chosen, of course, to be one of these special ones, and we understand the story, we know what actually happened. But he's a slave. He really is a slave. But now we come to the last chapter. What has actually taken place? Well, something very remarkable. This slave, called Daniel, is now an elder statesman. He's been prime minister of the land. He's been given great glory and great honour. But he's a Jew. Yes, he is. But God has been with him. And you'll hear that word "but" again, because it's the word of intervention. And what this really teaches us is simply this: our God is able, even in the worst sort of situations. Because God is a God of intervention, and God can intervene in our lives to do his purpose and to accomplish his will, because that's exactly what happened in the life of David. In fact, we would have to say another scripture, "They that honour me will I honour." And Daniel was greatly honoured by the Lord because he stood first. And so now we come to the last glimpse that we have in scripture concerning Daniel. But you know, when we see Daniel in the last glimpse, it is a better sight than the one we have at first. Go back again in your mind and think of this 17-year-old, or whatever age he was a teenager, and imagine in your mind what he was like and what had transpired. But now we know there's been a bat in his life, the bat of intervention of God, and there's been a big change in his life. And look at the situation that he finds himself in. Somehow it seems to me that the last glimpse we have of him is better than the first glimpse we have of him. Now, why do I emphasize that? For the simple reason that that is not always so. We see a young man, we see a young person who's on fire for God, but somehow that fire dwindles, and they come to their last days, their last years, they're old people now, the fire has gone, the enthusiasm has been damped, and their love for Christ doesn't seem to be the same as it used to be. And we put it down to old age. Rubbish! It's not old age, is it? It's our hearts, it's our spirits. That didn't happen to Daniel, you see. And that's what I want to try to emphasize in the contrast that we see here. It's all because of the but. And then the second thing I want you to notice is the conversation that this particular chapter 12, refers to and records. Look at verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, this is a conversation, it seems to me, between two angelic beings. The place, again, is at this special river, Hedikor. It's a special place for Jews to gather, and they do gather together. There are at least three occasions when angels visit Daniel, and it's always connected to some sort of prophecy. One speaks to the other, and the other answers with an oath, raising up his hand in an oath, and then raising up a hand to heaven, as if to indicate that this came from God, and this came from heaven alone. Now, it all seems to be connected to the end times, and if you go through the chapter, you'll see the end times, or the end, or the finish, is mentioned a number of times, more than anything else, in fact. And we marvel at the preciseness of it all. It mentions days and details that we could never know ourselves apart from what the scriptures really are about. But again, we refer back to verse 1, and verse 1 tells us about a time of trouble coming. And obviously, during that period of time that is mentioned here, there's going to be great trouble and there's going to be a great trial. But there's comfort in all this, because during that time of trouble, and during that time of trouble, verse 10 tells us, many shall be purified and made white and tried. How wonderful that is, that in the midst of great difficulty, great trial, there will still be those who are of the Lord. A remnant will always be saved by his sovereign grace. So that's the comfort. But the answer of this is this. That Daniel is anxious. Daniel is concerned. Daniel is worried. Daniel is distressed. In fact, it seems to me that Daniel is agitated by what he's seen and what he's heard concerning all this. And so we come to the third subheading that I have here, and that is comprehension. Look at verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? This trouble, this anxiety which he has concerning it all. He doesn't understand it. He's curious though. What shall be the end of it? Tell me more about this. You know, many are like this, and I give it as a warning. There's lots of societies that have been called in the past prophetical investigation societies and so on. But societies like that have caused many to err from the faith. Because it seems to me that, yes, I have fixed views on prophecy. Yes, I believe in certain things concerning prophetical scriptures. But I might be wrong. I could easily be wrong. And therefore, I must hold those views lightly and look at other people's views and what they feel about it. Why is that? Why is it that we are so confused, really, about it? Well, it seems to me that verse 9 will tell us quite clearly. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You know, it always amuses me that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the great professors of the day, the great knowledgeable people, the scientific evidence, could not understand how he was born and that he should come. And even to say that later on in his life he came out of Egypt, they couldn't understand that. And to be born where he was born and in such a manner, in such a way, if they couldn't know that, how can we know in detail and profess to think that we can know it? Be careful, because there are certain things that are sealed. There are certain things that we're not given to fully understand. We may enter into a part of them. We may enter into something of the truth of them. But we can never think that we know it all. That would be wrong, totally wrong. And you'll notice how this is described, that this prophecy is sealed for the end times. You know, it would be like a scroll. And a legal document, would be sealed once. So it would be round, and then there'd be a seal put on to it so that no one could really tear it apart. And on the seal would be the individual seal or mark on that seal. Now, when you turn to the Word of God, you'll find that there are many occasions about the ceiling. You come to the book of Revelation, and chapter 4 introduces us into heaven, and chapter 5 introduces us to the scroll that was sealed, the book that was sealed. And, of course, there are seven seals, showing that this is perfection, and this is God who has done this. And the only one who can open those seals is the Lord himself. And he opens them one by one. And the purposes of God are gradually unfolding as the purposes of God are opened so that we can enter into them and understand them. Now, Christian, you may be puzzled at the word events and all that's taking place. And there may be some who try to interpret them and try to understand them. Well, God bless them. I hope that they're right. I hope that they can interpret them. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. Because we don't fully understand these. There are certain things that are left in the hands of God. And they're sealed. And concealed. And he himself will bring them to pass. And we bow before his majesty and his sovereignty. Because God is in charge. And it's always best to leave the situations unto God. Well, what's the answer for this man who is concerned and worried and anxious and agitated? What is the answer for this man? So we pass from our first main heading concerning the word of intervention now to the word of instruction. Notice what it says. But go thy way till the end be. Go thy way. I must say that this word is emphasized, isn't it? Because if you go back to verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel. And in verse 13, go thy way. So there's an emphasis here. And the law of emphasis in the word of God is, if it says it once, it's important. But if it says it more than once, it's more important. And the emphasis is there. And so Daniel, you've seen it. You understand something about it. You don't fully grasp it. Go thy way. Why does it say to Daniel? Here he is, an old man. Why does it say to Daniel, go thy way? For a number of reasons. And I want to try and show them to you so that we may understand that this is an instruction not just to Daniel, but it's an instruction to us as well. The first thing to say is quite obvious. He has a life to live. He has a life to live. Daniel is reminded that now is important. It's a present necessity. If we indeed think that we can meddle with that which is to come, we can't. The word of God says, go thy way. We have a life to live even now. And somehow it's the only thing that we do have. The past is gone. The future has not yet come. And what have we got? We've got today. And we must go our way today. And we haven't got to go someone else's way. We have to go our own way. The apostle writing to the Hebrews said a similar thing, didn't he? Let us run with patience. The race that is set before him? Her? No, us. Every one of us has a race to run. And your race may be different than mine. But you have a race to run, every one of us. And we have that race to run. And which way are we talking about here? Which way are we talking about? Well, look at Daniel again. He was an obedient servant all his life. Go thy way, obedient servant. He was a blessed believer. Daniel, keep on believing. Go thy way. Daniel was in the way of separation. He would not touch the king's meat nor drink the king's wine because it was polluted and defiled. And so he was a separated person. Go thy way in separation. Here was a man who stood for God against the odds. Go thy way, continue to stand for God. Here's a man who points to heaven in everything that he does. Go thy way, continue to point to heaven. Go thy way, Daniel. Now you see how this applies to us.
This is our present necessity. Or we can get embroiled in all sorts of manner of things. We can have all sorts of ideas. But the Lord says, go thy way. And then the second thing, it seems to me, that this is said for, and that is this: he has work to do. He has work to do. We're all called, if we're Christians, to work for God. In the New Testament, it's described as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Some of us should be ashamed because we don't really work for God. How often it seems to me that at a certain age, people give up and it's finished. Listen, there's no retirement for Daniel. He's 90 odd and there's no retirement for him. Go thy way, Daniel. There's work to be done. He has a ministry of encouragement. He has a ministry of help. He has a ministry of knowledge. He has the ministry of wisdom. Go thy way, Daniel. He has work to be done. I suppose we're all familiar with the name of Holman Hunt. He's the man who painted the picture of Christ outside the door of the church and knocking. Well, Holman Hunt began life in an office in central London, and he worked there, but he always was one who wanted to draw or paint or do something. And one day he began to paint flies on the window of his office. His boss came in and looked and saw these flies on the window, and they were so lifelike. In fact, he tried to get rid of them. But they were beautiful, really, how he actually did it. He continued to do this as a practical joke for lots of different people, until someone said, listen, you've got to be serious about this. You're good. And then Holman Hunt became a famous artist, as we know him actually today. He was a Christian. He used his art as well as best he could for the Lord. And he tried to do that. Somehow, sometimes in our lives, we have to recognize God gives us talents to work for him and to do whatever he has. But can a man 90 years of age still serve? Of course he can. And of course you can. Whoever you are, however young or however old you are, there's something the Lord has for your hands to do. Here is the instruction: go thy way. Why? Because he has a life to live. And he has a work to do. And also, as far as Daniel is concerned, there are prayers to be made. Daniel was a man of prayer, the boys and girls sing. Daily he prayed 3 times, and so he did. What about us? Are we men and women of prayer, like our fathers were, and our forefathers? Are we really people of prayer, or is it just 3 minutes a day, and then it's over, and it doesn't mean anything at all? Well, I've learnt the secret and the lesson that if I don't pray, then it does me no good. But if I do pray, the Lord hears and answers prayer. And here's a man who was accepted in prayer because of his life of holiness. My, what a life of holiness he really had. You know, Ezekiel writes about Daniel, doesn't he? On 2 occasions, in one chapter, chapter 14, he writes about Daniel. And he writes about Noah and Job and Daniel. 3 different individuals, of course. One who built the ark, the other who had so much suffering. And here's Daniel over in a foreign country seeking to stand for God. But they all had one thing in common, and that was they were holy. They were holy. They lived for God. And the writer in Ezekiel says that even though they stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned towards this nation. Even these holy men. But you see, prayer is backed by holiness. It's not just because we can just utter words. It's because we know the Lord, because we love the Lord, and we've separated ourselves from sin, and we want to live for him and glorify him. You know, if you look at verse 9, it says there, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. That word waited there is a similar word about what I've been saying about his prayer.
The actual word means to wait for a long time, to tarry long. And you'll notice there that it says, blessed is the man, or blessed is he that waiteth. And the Lord always bless those who wait. I want to pass on, because the third thing you'll see in this as we go through this particular verse is the word of inspiration. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt have rest. For thou shalt rest. You know, it seems to me that the word of inspiration there is rest. Let me try, if I can, to speak to you about this word that we have here, rest. First of all, the enjoyment that it speaks of, rest. Did you ever think, and I'm sure you do, we were made for rest? Creation teaches us this. And we know that on the seventh day of creation, the Lord rested. That was an example, wasn't it? So that when the commandments came, it's in it, that is the Sabbath. Thou shalt not do any work. It's one of the longest commandments. When you look at the commandments, it's one of the longest commandments concerning the rest on the Sabbath. How wonderful rest is. All of us know that, don't we? And when you consider it and you think about it, it brings renewal, it brings refreshment, it brings reviving, doesn't it? And isn't it wonderful that in the New Testament, our salvation in Christ is described as rest. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you see, that's the salvation that we enjoy, isn't it? The unregenerate soul, labour for rest. That's what they're searching for. And that rest is only to be found in Christ. We're reminded of Augustine's words. O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till they rest in thee. Hallelujah. We know the rest for the people of God. But then it's also a picture of heaven, isn't it? Again, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. In our hymn book, we have a hymn which has these words, peace after pain, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. That's heaven. It's heaven. And it is. But not only is this enjoyment here, but there's encouragement here. For those martyrs who went to their death at the stake and so on, just imagine for them for a moment, they were giving their lives for the cause and for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had in their remembrance, oh, we're going to rest. And that's what spurred them on to inspiration. And they also remembered the word of God which said, there is no rest to the people, to the wicked. No rest to the wicked. My friend, where do you stand today? Are you Christ? If you're not Christ, you haven't got rest. Not real rest that we're really talking about here. Sin never brings rest, does it? Never. And then the third thing concerning this inspiration is the empowerment of it. The word of God says, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You know, the Bible is full of certainties, isn't it? Full of positive statements. And this is one of the great positive statements. Shalt have rest. That's the promise. You know, it seemed to me when I was considering this, if you know there will be rest at the end of any task, you're prepared to work a little harder to get it done, because there's going to be rest. That's true for all of us. What about our Christian lives? One day I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord and I will rest. Sweet rest. So it doesn't matter about now, does it? Well, I'm going to work harder. Yes, I've got older. Well, I'm not giving up. I want to work harder. Why? Doesn't matter at all at the moment how I feel, because one day I shall dwell with him in that eternal rest. This morning, what I've tried to do is to go through the verse, and we've seen the word of intervention, but We've seen the word of instruction, go thy way. We've seen the words of inspiration, for thou shalt rest. And finally, the words of indication. Look at the last part. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Stand in thy lot. Now you may say, what on earth does that mean? Well, it seems to me to be a great deal in it. We haven't time to go over everything, but I want to speak about it. It says, and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Stand in thy lot. This is for Daniel, isn't it? He's in his 90s, soon to pass on into eternity. And this is a promise to Daniel, but it's a promise to each one of us that after the judgment, my word, there's something going to happen which is remarkable. We will stand in our lot. What does it mean? Well, the first thing, I'm sure that it means rewards. You know, there are rewards in heaven. I'm certain of that. And this is a description of the rewards. It's stand in thy lot. Thy lot. What is my lot? You know, it's interesting that you go back into the scriptures, and you may like to turn to this, but in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16, there's a familiar verse which sometimes we quote, because it's such a lovely verse. Psalm 16 is a lovely psalm, of course, isn't it? A rich damn psalm. But we have in verse 6 these words, or we perhaps would read verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The goodly heritage was his lot. When they came into the land of Israel, then the land was apportioned out, first to the tribes and then to the families. And then to the individual. So everybody had a lot. And the psalmist could say that he had a pleasant place as his lot. And he goes on to say, I have a goodly heritage. And of course you could imagine just what that is. Now that really is the description of what we have here in the book of Daniel. When he speaks, and stand in thy lot. Because one day we're going to the promised land. And we will be there, and there will be a lot. There's a place that is allocated for me. And there is a place that is allocated for you if you are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now you'll know what it means when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We speak about the mansions in glory. The Lord has prepared a place for us. And that's what we're talking about here, you see. There's a place in heaven. Some people will describe our position and our places in heaven as being near Christ. And some who haven't lived so much obedient lives and have lived in sin, perhaps, and even though they're saved, they'll be farther away from Christ. Well, I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know. But I do know this, that indeed this is a word of indication to us of what will take place in the future. But we must also say that not only rewards are mentioned here, but recompense as well. Here is Daniel having to live his life, all of his life, outside of his homeland. And you could imagine the tears that he must have shed over the years because he was never allowed to go back. Ah, but listen, he's going to his homeland now. But it's not an earthly homeland, it's heaven. What a recompense. And all the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory that will follow. And so we think of those who suffer and those who go through pain and tribulation and trouble and trial. Thank God we haven't had that, but others have. Oh, my friend, they're going home, and the Lord has prepared a lot for them, and they shall stand in their lot, their appointed place. You can think of the joy of heaven, can't you? Amen. And then the final thing that I want to say here is the rejoicing of it all. The rejoicing of it all. That you and I can say,
Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days, rejoicing. Again, I want to turn you back to the book of Psalms, but this time it's Psalm 1. And all of you know Psalm 1, blessed is the man. But look what it says in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice it speaks about standing. In that day when we face the Lord, the ungodly will not stand. Oh, they may say they're going to say this, that and the other. They may think that they can act bravado, but they can't. The ungodly will not stand before God. But the righteous will. Why? Because of the blood and righteousness of our Saviour. Because we're saved by grace. Because we're born again. Because we're made part of the family of God. And we're made children, joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful word then this is. Go thy way, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day.